Good morning, CBIBC. Happy Mid-Autumn Festival. 中秋节快乐. 国庆节快乐. Today we are continuing our We Believe series. This is the series in which we are talking through 12 doctrines or core beliefs that are near and dear to our church family here at CBIBC. And if you are new to CBIBC or new to exploring Christianity, I want to welcome you to join along with us, to join in our time of exploring these doctrines, these things that we believe, and let it sink into you. And if you're on your journey and you're saying, I don't really believe those things, I have questions, ask questions. We're open. No question is a bad question here. We'll talk about the doctrine, and then we'll talk about what difference this doctrine makes to our everyday lives. Let me draw your attention back to that word that we sang about already in our passage, in our singing this morning, and is in our passage, holy, holy, holy. For those of us who have been Christians for a while, certainly you've heard those words, you've used them before, you've sung those words likely, but I wonder if we truly understand their grandeur. I wonder if we fully grasp the full weight of the emotional impact of these words that's intended by the Scriptures. For those of us who are new to Christianity or not yet a Christian, though that word holy might seem a bit foreign to you. We don't use the word foreign much. We don't use the word holy very much in our modern English language. In Chinese, the word shen sheng, right? We don't use that. Shi yong hen xiao, right? We don't use the word holy very much in our everyday lives. So for all of us, there's a bit of a learning curve today, a learning curve in knowledge, in what we need to learn about what this holy word holy is and the holiness of God. And more than that, there is an emotional learning curve. Our souls must grasp the holiness of God. And for that, we need the help of our holy God. So let's just ask Him together for that help, can we? Father in heaven, Jesus taught us to pray the words, hallowed be your name. We do indeed want your name to be honored as holy in this place, in our individual hearts, in our church as a whole, in all the earth. We want you to be hallowed, to be seen as holy. You're worthy of our worship. You're worthy of the hard work of seeking to understand you. You're worthy of us living lives in a holy way as you are holy. Jesus, you prayed for us saying, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Would you do that work today, using your word to make us holy, setting us apart for your glory? We need you to renew our minds and change our hearts and empower us by your Holy Spirit to respond in faith and obedience to your word. Congregation, would you just whisper a prayer to the Lord this morning, asking Him to speak to you and to grab your heart with His holiness and to make you holy? Father, I thank you that your word says that it is your will that we be sanctified or made holy. And I trust you to answer our prayer today. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Well, this morning I want to use the Isaiah 6 passage as our main text for seeking to understand the holiness of God. But before we launch into the text, I want to give you a bit of background information about this word holy. This word holy, the actual Hebrew word, has the sense of to cut or to separate. That word, the etymology of the word, meaning the breakdown of the meaning of the words, helps us to ascertain that God's character is separate. I'm going to try to move out of the air conditioner. Sorry, my sheets just keep blowing away. That God is separate in all of his character. God is other than the rest of the known universe. There's no one like him in the universe. The word also has a moral quality to it. In the scripture, as God's character is separated from all sin or evil in the universe, he is holy in his character, his moral quality. He's completely pure, and there is none other like him in holiness. The fact that God is holy actually comes up pretty early in the scriptures. In Exodus 15, right after the people cross the Red Sea, who, Lord, is like you among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Hannah, in her prayer in the temple before God and seeking to have a child, says, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our gods. Often in the scriptures, the holiness of God is revealed in a certain place. Some of you remember the time when Moses was up, actually out in the desert, the first time he encountered God at the burning bush. And when he encountered God at the burning bush, God said to Moses, take off your shoes, because the place you are standing is holy ground. The scriptures, the tabernacle, and then later the temple that was the permanent place of the meeting place of God for God's people was a holy place. Like all of the things that they used in the ceremonies in the temple were holy things. All the clothes that the priests wore were holy garments. Even the rooms in the building was the holy place was the initial room where the priests were doing all of their work. And then in the inner part of the temple, the center part is the most holy place. That's the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the priests would go in once a year, bringing blood for the people to pour upon the Ark there, the atonement cover that was there in the Holy of Holies. And God would give atonement for and forgive the sins of the people in that holy place. So there are holy places, but I would ask you the question, speaking of this holy God and holy places, is this a holy place? The Clearwater Bay Elementary School multi-purpose room. I mean, it lacks some of the grandeur, right, of the temple. Or a burning bush in front of us. I mean, we don't have a grand altar here or anything like that. But you know, in the scripture, especially as we turn towards the New Testament and the arrival of Jesus, that the place is not so important as the hearts of the people. Jesus says, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. It's not about the place where you are. It's about, are you honoring God as holy? And so I would say, yes, if we come to this place honoring God as holy, this becomes a holy place where we meet God and see his character for who he is. Clearly in our passage for today, we'll see the truth that God is holy, set apart, completely different than all others in the universe, morally pure, completely holy in his character. But let's just look at that from this passage. This is, again, Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, it's rooted in a place and time in history. This vision actually happens for Isaiah. He says, I saw the Lord. And we're not really sure in what sense Isaiah saw the Lord, except that it says that he was sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It seems that the vision was intended to show Isaiah of God's sovereignty, that he rules on a throne like a king. He's in charge of all the universe. And then above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, two covering its face and two its feet. And with two it flew. It seems that the covering was intended to in some sense, speak of the awe and wonder that even the angels in heaven have at encountering God, and maybe the covering of the feet, a sense of respect, not wanting to reveal the bottoms of their feet before the Holy One of God. We see that vision of God in that way, and in the scripture reading we started the service with later in Revelation 4, we see these heavenly beings worshiping God. And it seems that the words of these people are the significant ones, or these beings, holy, holy, holy. And so we think about those words, holy, holy, holy. Whoops, I went too far back there. Let me go back. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. This is the first time in Scripture that this phrase, holy, 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 has been used. You know, we've talked about the Holy One of Israel in the Scriptures in the past, holy places where they met God. Different people have called Him holy, but this sense that God is holy is really emphasized by these superlative words. And we do this in English. Paul Tripp gave us that image. If some of you are reading along in this book called Do You Believe? He gave us this image about the holiness of God, saying, you know, if I walked into a mall and I saw a guy and I said, it was an NFL football player and he was huge. I mean, huge, huge. Like, you would know what he was saying, right? He's massive. And his muscles, his height, his sheer size is overwhelming. And we do this in Chinese as well, right? Kuai kuai le, kai kai xin, man man lai, right? We say things to emphasize a little bit. But here we get the triple superlative, like over the top. God is absolutely holy, the most holy, holier than holy, holy. Right? He's holy beyond all that we can imagine, that our minds can grasp. And I think it's appropriate as we approach a text like this and read of the thrice holy God that we ask ourselves, Lord, have I honored you as holy like this, completely set apart? And if not, if we admit honestly that we haven't honored Him as the Holy One and stood in awe of Him, it's good of us to ask the Lord to help us see Him in all of His holiness, in all of His grandeur. The Scripture uses the name here, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. That name for God that is mentioned here could also be translated warrior God or God of angel armies. This is not just to make God seem tough somehow in the Scripture. The context of Isaiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, God is coming in judgment on His people and on the other nations around. He's coming like a warrior to judge the people for their sin. And this word, the Lord of hosts or God of angel armies, should strike fear in all of us that God will judge because of our sin. And they say in this scripture, those angels, the whole earth is full of His glory. Before in the scriptures, when God's holiness is mentioned, I told you it was often tied to specific places. But here the angels proclaim that the whole earth is full of the glory of God. You know, we do a catechism here in church where we ask a question and answer it. In the mornings at my house, we do a little catechism time with our kids. And I'll ask my family the question, where is God? And they will, with great flamboyance, say, God is everywhere. Right? God is not bound to a place. He fills the whole world with His glory, the weight of who He is. Jesus mentioned this, I said already, in His conversation with the woman at the well. She said, you know, you Jews say you worship on that mountain, in Jerusalem. I say we worship on this mountain. Jesus said, no. You're getting it all wrong. Time is coming. It's now come that true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter where you are at. God is everywhere, and we can encounter Him and honor Him as holy wherever we are. His glory is everywhere, and we stand in awe of Him wherever we are. Not just when we come to church, when we sing holy, 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 but when you wake up in the morning and are brushing your teeth, are you regarding God as holy there? Because the whole earth is filled with His glory. And seeing God on the throne, Isaiah seeing God on the throne, His robe filling the temple, the angel vision calling out, holy, 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 calling Him the warrior God. If all of that weren't enough, check out what happens next. It says, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. It seems like Isaiah is experiencing a holy earthquake. I've never experienced a big earthquake before, some little tremors here and there. Maybe some of you have. I hear it's a terrifying experience to feel the world shaking around you, out of control. And you can imagine being in this grand temple, Solomon's temple, huge and grand, and its foundations, the foundations of the pillars are shaking, and then the smoke is filling the temple. Isaiah must think the holy fire of God is coming to burn me alive right here. It's going to strike me down. And he says so much. I said, woe is me. Woe is me. That word woe, an impassioned expression of grief and despair. That word lost might be better understood as cut off or destroyed. Isaiah, sure, he's certain he's going to be killed by God, having experienced Him right there in the temple. But why? Why is it that he's sure he's going to be killed? Well, because, first of all, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah's encounter with the holy God has shown him that he lacks that holiness, that particularly his lips are unclean. Why? Why that? Why the lips? Well, it seems he's encountered with the words of the description of a holy God, the warrior God, and he realizes that the words that have come out of his mouth have not measured up to that holiness. Perhaps like some of us, he had allowed harsh or impatient words to come out of his mouth when speaking to his family members, maybe even on a Sunday morning. Perhaps, like some of us, he had allowed some words to come out of his mouth that are tearing others down. Maybe using words of gossip to speak about someone in an unkind way behind their back rather than building them up. Perhaps he is a prophet and a preacher, had thought about the way he had spoken about God in the past, and he said, oh, my lips have fallen short. My lips haven't spoken what I was supposed to speak about the sanctity, the majesty, the profound awe that we should stand in before God. Whatever the case, he's talking about his lips being unclean, and that doesn't mean that he didn't think he had other sin or that Israel didn't have other sin. In fact, when Jesus speaks about the words that come out of our mouth, he says, out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. So our words reveal the sinfulness that's deep in our hearts. And so he stands before God in fear of Him. And the other thing Isaiah says, he says, his eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's not just that he is sinful, it's that he's sinful and he's encountered the sovereign ruler of the universe, the warrior God whose character is holier than he ever dreamed possible. And he's certain that because of that majesty that he's standing before, he's going to be struck dead. But at that very moment, when Isaiah thought he would be destroyed because of his sins, something amazing happened. God makes atonement for his sin. Verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for.'" When God hears the confession of sin from the mouth of his servant Isaiah, he knows that Isaiah's heart has been touched. He's been humbled before the holy God. God sees the holy fear that's clearly rocking Isaiah's world. He's trembling, thinking he's going to die. And God takes action. There was nothing that Isaiah could do on his own to make himself holy before a holy God. There was nothing he could do to take away his own sin. In fact, he wasn't confessing so much that he could be forgiven or get out of the judgment that was coming upon him. He was simply in fear and dread of the Almighty. He said, "Oh, woe is me, I've done this wrong stuff, I'm going to die." But God came and he touched Isaiah at the very place where God knew he needed cleansing on his lips. And it says, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for." He is no longer guilty before God. His sin has been atoned for. And that word atonement simply means to be covered or propitiated for. The price had been paid and he was forgiven. His sin was covered up. Typically, the kind of atonement language was reserved for what happened in the temple. Remember, I told you about that holy place in the center of the temple. On the Day of Atonement, that the priest would go into the inner place with the blood and he would put it upon the altar, and the sins of the people would be atoned for in that place. It seems maybe that because of the symbolism of the lips, the very place needing to be atoned for, that's why God chose this symbol at this time. But there's no question that all of the atonement language in the Old Testament is something that's pointing forward to the full revelation of God's atonement. The propitiation that's coming through the Messiah, pointing forward to Jesus himself. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is," meaning Jesus is, "the propitiation or atonement for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." That means Jesus covered our sins by the shedding of his blood. He took the wrath of God that should have been ours, but not just for us who are already in the church, but for those who are coming towards Jesus and seeking to believe. The invitation is open to the whole world to believe on the name of Jesus and be saved, to have your sins forgiven and atoned for. You don't have to leave this place feeling guilty or shameful or unworthy. You can leave this place having been cleansed of your sins. Jesus offers this to us all, and we praise God that day by day when we sin, even as believers, that's the promise of Scripture is still true. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, after this amazing experience, right on the heels of this encounter of God, understanding His holiness, being in dread of Him, confessing His sin and being atoned for, a call goes out from the triune God. A call goes out, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Whom shall I send? It seems that Isaiah is grasping the holiness of God, ruining his sin, being atoned for, that all of that was a prerequisite for his mission. If he hadn't grasped the holiness of God, if he hadn't stood in awe of him, if he hadn't confessed his sin to God, if he hadn't quaked and had the atonement happen in his life, he wouldn't have been ready. He wouldn't have been a ready messenger to proclaim the truth of who God is to the nation that needed to hear it. But God had prepared his hearts. And so when God asked whom that he can send and who will go for him, Isaiah pops his hand in the air. "Ooh, ooh, ooh, me? Me, 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 send me. I want to go. You know, normally that is not the reaction of most Christians when we say, who's going to go onto campus and tell some people about Jesus? Ooh, me, 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 me. Right? No, it's like, oh, okay, maybe if I build a relationship with them for a little while and we get to talking about things late at night, I'll share something about my testimony. No, there's not a great desire and urgency. Why did Isaiah have this? Because he had encountered the Holy God. He had been sufficiently humbled before him. And when his sin was atoned for, when he thought he was going to be destroyed, he was like, whoa, this is amazing. This needs to be told. This needs to be told. Now, it's interesting. You might think that the message God gives to Isaiah is to go out and share good news with everyone. No, first, God tells Isaiah to share the bad news. I mean, Isaiah, I already told you, is full of judgment and wrath. God is going to judge his people who have not been faithful to him because of their sin. They're going, specifically in the context of Isaiah, they're going to be conquered by Assyria, by Babylon. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. This very temple that Isaiah is experiencing this vision in is going to be destroyed. People are going to be taken off into slavery, up into Babylon, to live in deportation away from the holy land of God, the land that God had promised to his children. Man, it's terrible, the wrath that's coming upon the people of God. And I think when we proclaim the gospel, we can't run too quickly past the holiness of God, the wrath of God that's coming because of sin. We can't say to people, oh, God's a God of grace and mercy and judgment. He just loves you. Don't you want to come along and be at our church? What's all about? No. Well, hey, yes, he is that. But first, to sufficiently understand the grace and mercy and of God, his wonderfulness in forgiving us, we have to understand the weight of his holiness and tremble before him because of our sin. Oh God, do this work in us. Do this work in CBIBC that we might be people who really grasp you, your holiness. And when we have, then, and when we proclaim that to the people, then we can also proclaim the atoning message. And Isaiah is not devoid of the atoning message, right? We know that those famous prophecies in Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and he will come. And God is going to have one that he's going to call the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's going to come to our world. And ultimately, in Isaiah 53, we see the vision of the atoning, suffering servant, Jesus, mentioned in Isaiah 53, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brings us peace is upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. That message is definitely there, and that message is definitely part of the good news. So let us express both the holiness of God, to the people who are around. Let us express the wrath of God that's coming, but also let us express the amazing grace of our God that comes through Jesus. Well, let us now transition to the points that we always do in this doctrinal series, and that's to ask the question, what difference does the holiness of God make in our everyday lives? First, I would say, because God is holy, we are to be holy. In the Old Testament, when God chose a people for himself, the people of Israel, God called him to be his special possessions. He called him to be people through which he would share his glory and through whom he would bring salvation to the nations. And when he did that, he needed this people to be uniquely suited to be his representatives in the world. And so he said to them, you must be holy as I am holy. And when through Jesus, God saved sinners and formed us into a radical new community of faith called the church, He calls us to live a holy life. And the passage we already read in 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. And if He called us to live holy lives, set apart for Him, separating ourselves from the sinful ways of our past, how do we do that? How do we do it? Well, from Isaiah's example, we see that we need moments in which we encounter God. We need regular moments in our lives in which we encounter God. If we don't see God, how can we know that He is holy? How can it impact us like this? I mean, I think about Isaiah on that day when he had his vision in the temple. I mean, Isaiah certainly could have been doing other things than hanging out in the temple that day, right? He could have been off at the public bathhouse that day. He could have been, you know, having a cup of tea at the local tapas bar. I mean, he could have gone to the chariot races that afternoon. But instead, he was in a place where he knew he could encounter God. And he was humbled. And his sins were atoned for. And he was sent out to be on mission. If he hadn't taken that moment to be with God, well, then how could he be understanding the holiness of God? Can I recommend to you a couple of ways in which you might encounter God in your week this week? This summer, we were traveling around the United States. Some of you have talked about this. I mean, we traveled like 10,000 miles in a minivan with our two little kids. And we were, you know, stopped at several different places, staying with different people, staying in hotels. And I knew that the summer was going to be challenging to have like a robust Bible reading plan. And so I made a very conservative and easy plan for myself. I decided that I was just going to read one psalm every day. And some of them are pretty short, so it doesn't take that long, right? One psalm. That's all I was going to do. But when I approached it, I said, God, what I want you to do is show me your character. Help me to understand your character and feel the weight of your character each day. And so I took my little notebook, and when I would see something in a psalm that talked about who God was, His name or some of His character, I would just write that down on my notebook, and day after day, I would just write those things. And by the end of the summer, I had a whole list of things about who God was and His character. And it had an impact on my life to think about who God is. And so for you, it could be as simple as that. This week, just reading one psalm a day. It's actually pretty easy because today is the first. So you could read Psalm 1 today and think about the character of God. And then tomorrow, you could read Psalm 2. And think about the character of God. If you don't have a Bible reading plan yet, if you're not used to reading the Bible on a daily basis, how about in the next 30 days, you read 30 Psalms and meet God and who He is and be impacted by who He is. You know, another place that we might impact God, you know, Isaiah had a temple to go to where God's presence was. In that holy place. And again, we've talked about how the Clearwater Bay School multipurpose room is not necessarily that kind of place in terms of the grandeur of God. But remember, in seeing what Jesus said to us about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, not mattering the place where it is, when we come to worship on Sunday morning here, this can be a place where we encounter the holy God, where we come here. But it all depends on the approach with which we come to this place. I mean, if we roll into this place, you know, having stayed up till, you know, 2 a.m, the night before, pretty tired, you know, with some bloodshot eyes, and we come into this place, you know, not even having eaten breakfast, like just let me rush in. Maybe I'm about like 30 minutes late and I'll just roll in, whatever. And we don't really think about what we're going to do. And it's like, I should come to church. Let me just go here and do this. I'll get done and then I'll go about my day and the rest of my week. That may not be a time when we experience the holiness of God, right? Where we meet Him in this place. But if we prepare ourselves the night before, prepare the clothes we're going to wear, get ready, get our timing measured out, how we're going to get to church on time, come into this place asking God, God, I want to meet You today. I want to hear from You. I want to worship You with Your people. I want to see You in all Your glory in this place. I want to interact with the brothers and sisters in Christ in this place in which I encourage them and they encourage me. God, show Yourself to me when I come to church tomorrow morning, today, this morning. Well, then, yeah, this place becomes a holy place where we encounter God together. Next, we need regular moments when we confess our sin to God. These moments can and should be the same moments in which we encounter God. But the truth is, we often deceive ourselves. Our default mode, rather than confessing our sin, is to seek to justify ourselves. We don't want to admit our sin. We want to give all sorts of excuses. So if we make it a priority in our daily time of prayer to check our hearts before God, we can allow God to do a work of revealing our sin to us. Jesus encourages us when He tells us how to pray. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's a part of our prayer life is to confess our sin to God. Now, I want to give you a negative example of my life. I gave you a positive one about this summer. In my time with the Lord this week, I read through 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. So, My default mode when I read that verse is to go, oh, cool, God is light. What does that mean? And then I'd go searching for other scriptures. Oh, where does it mean He's light? Is it Jesus the light of the world? How's that? So let me think about this. And I sought to appreciate even Jesus as the light of the world. But I didn't necessarily go, okay, God, how am I walking in darkness? How am I working in darkness? You are light. How am I walking in darkness? In what way am I lying and not practicing the truth? So I gave the scripture a nice study, but I didn't necessarily come to that place of letting the scripture impact me in a way that God would have His way in me, like Isaiah did when he bowed before God and let God have His way in him, being impacted by the grandeur, the holiness of God, me being impacted by Jesus, by God being the light, and my darkness that falls short would have been the right way to come before Him in confession. So can I encourage you, can I encourage us, that when we look at the scripture this week, that we do it with humility, coming before our holy God, asking Him to help us confess our sin to God. Finally, we need a radical commitment to living holy lives. 1 John 2:10 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Paul Tripp, in his book, Do You Believe?, brings us this sad reality that the world we live in is a tough place to live holy lives. It's a tough place to be holy people in this world because most people around us don't believe in God. And even if they do believe in God, they don't necessarily regard Him as holy in this way. They're not shaped by the expectation that we are to live holy lives. Thus, the majority of the input that we receive in our daily lives does not lead us to live holy lives. So we have to be careful in what we take in and what we allow to be, what we're influenced by. We have to be careful by that. If you want to be holy as God is holy, it requires you to watch what you take in on YouTube, right? If you want to be holy as God is holy, 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." You know, for some of us, we've got to stop watching things that are causing us to be drawn away into sexual immorality. Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman," and it can go the other way at a man. Let's be careful in the movies that we watch and the things that we take in, that we're protecting ourselves, that we're guarding our hearts, for from our hearts comes the wellspring of life. Let us be holy. Maybe you desire to be rich or to have nice things, and you're easily led astray by watching things or taking things in that talk about latest fashion design things, hairstyles, weight loss, skin whitening products, accessorizing, home decor products. Maybe you're led away by those things that aren't pushing you towards the holiness of God. The Bible says we cannot love both God and money. And we need to check our hearts with God's help. And we need to watch what we watch on the internet so that we're not loving wealth and the things of this world more than we love God. Let us live holy lives. These are just a few examples. I don't know what it is for you that leads you astray. But may we be transformed, church, by the gospel, by His word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the encouragement of brothers and sisters, so that we might live our lives in holiness as God has called us to. Now I want to pray together and prepare our hearts. This morning we're going to take communion together. Communion is that time where each month, once a month, we take a time to remember Jesus and what He did when He died for us and rose again, when He gave His life. And so we remember His body broken for us when we take the bread, and we remember His blood shed for us when we take the cup. We're going to share communion together. If you're a believer in Jesus, I want you to join in. But all of us, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, may we just come before God and have a time of preparing our hearts before Him now. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before You, our holy God, the Lord of hosts, the warrior God. And we confess that we fall short of Your holiness. Lord, we pray, search us, try us. See if there's any way in us that is wicked, and lead us in the way everlasting. Church, would you just ask the Lord to search your heart now? Lord, is there any way that I've sinned and not confessed to You? Would You reveal it to me now? He reveals something. Would you just confess your sin to God? Just say, God, I've sinned. I've named the thing like Isaiah did, naming his lips. What is it for You? Name it before God. Say, God, that's wrong. And I'm sorry. I repent. And would you this morning receive His forgiveness, His atonement, His covering? Would you believe in Jesus? Maybe the first time this morning you want to say, Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You died for me on the cross. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for You. I'm Yours. And He promises if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your great salvation, Your forgiveness of us. Your gospel is amazing. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.